Jesus stopped along the roadside and opened the eyes of one blind man. To just one Nicodemus, Jesus explained the whole plan of salvation. "Marvel not, I said unto thee, Nicodemus, ye must be born again." Hallelujah. Jesus somehow always found time for just one somebody. And we now see Jesus in another one-on-one situation with one woman down at Jacob's well. Listen to the dialogue that is taking place at the well between Jesus and this woman. "Give me, I pray thee, a drink." Now, this was obviously Jesus' way of approaching the woman for water out of Jacob's well was not what he was really wanting or what he was after. For when Jesus sat on that well, it was really nothing but a well sitting on top of a well. A well of water, a well of life, sitting together, a well upon a well. It was not a mere drink of water that Jesus was really wanting. Jesus had, he had done without bread and water for days and days on his fast. And it wasn't but around 7 miles from Samaria to Jerusalem. So if Jesus could do without bread and water for 40 days and 40 nights, surely he could go 7 miles without water. And he who's been declared the well to be a well of water, water bubbling up into everlasting joy. No, he couldn't have been thirsty or really wanting water. He who had caused it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and he who had scooped out the seas with the palm of his hand and spoke into being, into existence and creation, he who had turned the water into wine. Oh my God, he didn't need water from some woman at some well. He could quench his thirst just like that. He didn't want what was in that well because he himself had put it there as a way of striking up a conversation with this woman at the well. Jesus says, "Give me a drink of water." Half in surprise, half in sarcasm, the woman says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, has lowered yourself enough to ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water?" Her previous experiences in life had prompted her to feel that never in her lifetime would she be asked by a Jew for a favor. "So, sir, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asked me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water?" Jesus says unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me a drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given you the living water. Jesus said, "If thou knewest the gift of God," all things in life are the gifts of God. But the supreme gift of God, which men disregard and ignore, is eternal life. Eternal life. The everlasting life. About what Jesus spoke to this woman. The wages of sin is death. But he also let us know that the gift of God is eternal life. I don't know about you this morning, but I want to make it to heaven. I want to make it to heaven. I want everybody around me to make it to heaven. I don't have an enemy. I don't have a friend. I don't have anybody I've ever come in contact with that I don't want to make to heaven. I want everybody to make it to glory. I want everybody to make it to glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus said to this woman, "If thou knewest who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him." How often, think about this, how often are great opportunities just meet us by the way? Those moments of greatness are just there for the taking. They speak to us. They plead with us. They tarry with us for a little while. And then when we don't recognize who it is or what it is, those opportunities depart from us. If thou knewest, if thou knewest, if thou knewest how near God comes to you in his providence, and in that joy that almost lifted you up to the sky, in that sorrow that plunged you into the darkness and despair, in that piercings of conscience. That still small voice that touches you and you know, I don't need to do this. This is wrong. In that whisper of the Holy Spirit, which is calling you to a higher life. In that mother who loved you and toiled for you. In that person who loved you and cared for you. We may never recognize these lost chances and opportunities until they're gone. What he's telling this lady at the well is, lady, if you knew who is asking you for a drink of water, and it is raining, hallelujah, the water is coming down. But if you knew who was asking you for this water, lady, let me tell you something. If you had just a little bit of insight, if you even had a remote suspicion, if the person next to you that's not a family member was going to leave you $1 million when they died, would you treat them a little bit different right now? Oh yeah, you sure would. Oh yeah. Here's the God of glory sitting by this woman asking her for a drink from the well. Lady, if you only knew that I'm the way, the truth, the life, if you only knew that I'm the rock of ages, if you only knew that I am the Alpha and Omega, that I am the living water, and when you drink of this water, lady, you'll never thirst again. Obviously puzzled by what Jesus had said about giving her a drink and with water that she'd never thirst again, the woman says, well, how are you going to give me a drink? You don't have a vessel. You don't have a water pot. You don't have a rope to lower down the vessel into the well. The well is deep. Our father Jacob dug this well and drank from it. His children drank from it. His cattle drank from it. Are you better than Jacob? She's very cynical. She's very on the edge. Do you know a better well than this one? Can you get water out of a deep well like this without drawing it? But Jesus said unto her, whosoever shall drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give, him shall never thirst again. Shall never thirst again. You'll never thirst again. Even of all things of this life, we thirst again. I don't care how much you have of something in this life, it leaves the soul with the deepest thirst. Unquenched. We drink here today and there tomorrow, and like this woman of Samaria, without empty vessels, we earn and drink again and again and again. All the pleasures of this life, all the achievements of this life, all the attainments of this life, no matter how rich we get, no matter how far you may go in your career, your life, no matter how we fool ourselves, the soul is still longing for something. It's hungry and thirsty. It's never satisfied. It wants something beyond. There is something that this world just cannot give us. Haven't you noticed in this world, the more you get, the more you want? It's a fact. Well, Johnny has that kind of marble. I want that marble, Mom. But you have 10 marbles. He only has one. But the prodigal son, the oldest son, he goes to his father, Father, you've given him the best ring. You've killed the best fatted calf. You've given him the best robe. His father turns around and says, yeah, but all that I have is thine. Isn't it good enough? Solomon found that out. He told us of the great experiment that he made in women. That he made in wine, song, and dance. That he made in agriculture, architecture, statecraft. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Lord, have mercy on him. He even sent the Queen of Sheba away, exclaiming, the half has never been told. But in the end, his verdict, if you read the scriptures, it says, vanity of vanities. Yea, it is all vanity. The world cannot satisfy the soul. Hear me this morning. The world cannot satisfy the soul, because God has put eternity in the heart, and he has created man to have an everlasting longing after higher and greater things, which only God can satisfy. The old song says, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. If any man thirst," Jesus said, "let him come." So Jesus, in essence, is saying to this woman, "Lady, I don't need your water pot. You're talking about one kind of water. I'm talking about another kind. I'm talking about the water of salvation. I'm talking about the water of grace. I'm talking about the water of everlasting life. Lady, you can have your own well, but if you drink this water that I'm talking about, you'll never, ever be thirsty again." The woman said, "All right, sir, you've convince me, although I don't fully understand what you're talking about, and I don't know yet who you are, but the way my luck has been running, I'm ready to try anything." You ever been to that point? You're so fed up, you're so frustrated. Maybe it's God just trying to get a hold of that one person in that one moment to get you to say, "God, here I am." Because when you come to him and say, "God, here I am. I surrender everything. God, I'm sorry for my sins." She said, "Give me, I pray thee, a drink of the living water." Now the next step, the next word, the next act in this story, and the stirring drama of this interview that has been taking place between Jesus and this woman is one of the most dramatic in all the Bible. If someone had been telling the story and you had never heard it before, you could never, never imagine what the next words of Jesus, the next move in the stage would be. Jesus said, "Go call your husband." Uh-oh. Husband? What does that have to do with this living water and this never thirst again? And Jesus made this statement in an attempt, I believe, to awaken her conscience and to reveal to herself that she was a sinner. So go call thy husband. Go call thy husband. You know, it costs something to be in the fellowship of Jesus. I've heard people say for years, "Oh, it's free," and it is. The gift is freely given and freely received, but it does cost something to be in the fellowship of Jesus and to receive his greatest gift. And that something is to part with every sin that is in your life. You've got to repent. You've got to give up all of that sin. And Jesus said to the woman, go call thy husband. To another, he may say, go call your wife. Or he might say to you, go call your child. Or go call your father and mother. Or go call your bank book. Let's look at the records of what you've been doing for God and in life and your honesty. Go call that business transaction up. Or go call that secret habit which stains and defiles your soul. Or woman, go call your husband. My husband. Does a husband have to do with what we've been talking about, Jesus? We're talking about water and never thirsting again. What does that have to do with my husband? You've gone from being friendly to meddling. How dare you? Instinctively and involuntarily, she throws up her guard just as you and I would have done. She was trying to protect herself and to cover up the secrets of her soul. Husband, her poise and assurance now recovered. She says, "I have no husband," the scripture says. Now, she was really lying to Jesus because she was trying to deceive him. But Jesus took her words literally as referring to the present. So he told her, "Go call thy husband." And she said, "Sir, I have no husband." And Jesus has agreed with her. Thou hast well said, the scripture says, "You have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and the one you've got now is not yours." This shows right here in the scripture that it must have been a divine appointment, because Jesus knew all of her history. Jesus knew everything about her. He didn't have to look at her birth certificate. He didn't have to talk to her family. He didn't have to go and check the records at the courthouse. He didn't have to ask anything about her from her friends or where she was living or what house she was in. Remember now that on down in the story that when this woman ran into town and began to evangelize, she told everybody, come see a man that told me everything I have done. This is to say that Jesus undoubtedly told this woman a whole lot more than John has recorded in this chapter. Obviously, he had, if you will, read her mail. And God has a way of doing that. So when Jesus tells her about her past life, he upsets her. Have you ever gone to the dentist and to get a tooth filled? When he was grinding on the cavity, he struck a nerve and it hurt. Just that little zzzz, that hurts my ears. Yeah. I'm going to the dentist in the morning, by the way. Lord Jesus, help me. Just for a cleaning, no cavities. No cavities, Pastor. But this is, in a sense, what Jesus did to this lady. He touched a nerve. He struck a nerve. And she went on, our fathers worshiped in the mountain. And that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And she changed the subject. She changed the focus of the conversation. But Jesus said, lady, you are also mixed up about this thing called worship. For you are more concerned with the place than you are with the motive. True worship has nothing to do with geography. True worship has nothing to do with where you're at in the world. For God doesn't dwell on any mountain or city. God is a spirit. And if you want to have real worship experiences, you've got to get in the spirit. And you've got to know truth. For they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. I want to be full of the Holy Ghost. I want to be ready for that one time, one moment, whatever, however insignificant it might seem to me. I want to be ready that I can share the good news of the gospel. Because I've come to tell somebody this morning, it doesn't matter how much wrong you've done. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you were raised on or what you've lived with your family, with your home. Jesus takes this woman and he begins to fill her and change her and minister to her, and she begins to she's doubting at the beginning, and she says, are you like a prophet or something? And he tells her, I am the Messiah, I am Christ, I am he. And I'm here to tell you, he is God. Make him Lord of your life today. Make him Lord of your heart today. Don't give up. Don't stop trying. Don't quit. Quitters never win. Don't wait for opportunity to come for you to just get ready. Get ready now so when opportunity gets there, your expectation and your hope and your focus is on victory and on the good things of Jesus Christ, because his mercy and grace and comfort and love is like no other. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet with me all over the building. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word this morning. Minister to our hearts, Lord. Let us know that we are good enough. We are good enough for your kingdom. We are good enough for relationship. We are good enough for the church, oh God. Lord, let our expectation be of greatness and of hope. And let us take every opportunity that we have, every contact, every passing with somebody else, Lord. Let their souls be hungry and let us be ready to minister the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Take a few minutes. We have about 10 minutes before next service. Greet somebody in the fear of the Lord. Jesus' name.